I would ask you, if you would, to please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. One of the things that has made this country great is what we inherited from our Puritan forefathers, and that is what has come to be called the Protestant work ethic. It is based on that passage out of Proverbs 14 that says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." The doctrine is that all hard work brings a profit, even if it does not make us as profitable as we would like to be. It does make us more profitable than we otherwise would be if we did not work hard, if we did not labor with diligence and with energy. And if we waste our days and lives in idleness, we can only expect poverty to fall upon us. I'll start over again at the beginning. In the Puritan era, there were already families that had amassed large amounts of wealth through various means, and they no longer had the need to do their own manual labor, but they would hire others to do their work for them. And these wealthy land barons came to be known by the title men of honor. But as is often the case, these men of honor that did not need to utilize their strength and talents and manual labor became idlers. And as is always the case, when people have too much time on their hands, they eventually turn their energy, their labor, their work to doing evil. And they did the world more hurt than good, because in their idleness they became inventors of evil. Wherever there is idleness, there is evilness. The most wicked and evil environments are those where idleness is most pronounced. Wherever there are the greatest amounts of wealth amassed, what we see are that people have a great deal of time on their hands. And with that time, and with the accumulation, the amassing of great fortunes, they not only have the time to invent wickedness, but they have the means, the wherewithal, to act on their evilness. We see this to a tremendous amount in Hollywood. We've all just read, I'm sure, in the headlines this week of Kristen Stewart from Twilight having an affair with her director, Rupert Sanders. And everyone is shocked, dismayed, aghast at this, that she would commit adultery with her director, even though she'd been living in adultery with this Robert Pattinson, whatever his name is. And it just shows how twisted our culture has become. That it will see, on the one hand, nothing wrong with this kind of sin, this kind of evilness, but then it will condemn this other kind of evilness. And it just shows the reality and the truth that men have begun to call evil good and good evil. So while she was committing adultery with her fiancé, that was acceptable and even a good thing. while she was committing adultery with her director, it was a wicked thing. We also see that there is a great deal of evil that abounds in the inner cities where most people are on welfare because they have too much time on their hands. They are not laboring by the work of their hands to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. And so they give themselves to tremendous wickedness and evil. We see this also rampant on our college campuses. That this is a recipe for disaster where we throw our young people into this place where there is tremendous opportunity for idleness. And they don't even have to work for their food. They get meal tickets. And immorality abounds. And as funny as it may sound, we see in our era a ridiculous thing where immorality is abounding in our retirement communities. That sexually transmitted diseases are rising fastest amongst the senior citizens of our population. And why is that? It is because of this wickedness that we call retirement, that we see as an entitlement, that men have put off the normal means that God has used to restrain evil, and that is the labor of our hands, to have great amount of time, a great proclivity towards idleness. Where people are idle, they are evil, because we are inventors of evil. And as John Owen put it, our hearts are idle factories. So why would we expect anything other than that? The Apostle Peter writes here, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is the will of God, that you do good. That you would be busy and hardworking. That you would be involved in meaningful vocations as well as avocations. A person's general calling in this world is to serve God and save their soul. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That is the general call that goes out to all humanity, particularly though it's addressed towards Christians. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the call of the gospel is to everyone to strive to enter by the narrow gate. Because broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. That all men are encouraged to break off from sin and to repent, to do everything possible to make themselves new hearts, even though we know that it is only the Holy Spirit that can truly make a man's heart over again new, yet nevertheless, it has always been the preaching of Reformed preachers to tell every man to do everything they can to make their hearts ready to hear the Word of God and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would we think that an unusual thing when we see so much energy and attention given to a person doing everything they can to achieve health and wealth? When we know those things too are in God's hands. We think about how much time people spend trying to be healthy, and then how much of their health they spend trying to gain wealth. That is a person's general calling, but then there is a person's particular calling, and that is how God has specifically, peculiarly, particularly suited you to do good to your neighbor. How has He gifted you and given you particular talents that He intends for you to use for the good of other people, the good of your neighbor? God has made us sociable creatures. He has put us into societies and communities, into families. President Obama aptly taught us this past week, you didn't get here by yourself, to business owners. And while we admit there is a measure of truth to that, we highly censure his motivation in making that statement, but we have all had help to get to where we are at. That much we do agree with. That we are indebted to society at large. We are indebted to one another. And so it is only fitting that we would be of help to society in return. And this is done by acting on your particular calling, your vocation, your occupation. The proper view of our work is that we ought to use it to serve or to minister to others. Think of how different that is, that view is from the view that of work that is most prominent in our world today. Our view of work, according to the Scriptures, is not primarily how I can be served, but how I can serve others. Think about the question that is often asked of young people, the invariable question that is asked of young people, or that young people ask themselves about what they are going to do for a living, is to seek out that occupation where they can make the best living for themselves, that they can be the most wealthy. How much money can I make doing this or that is the question the young person often poses to his parents or his teachers. Do I make a lot of money doing this or that? Can I make a lot of money because I want a big house and I want this kind of car and I want this kind of thing and that kind of thing? It is almost never suggested or asked, how can I best use my talents to serve society? But in truth, we are fitted for occupations by God in order to serve God by serving our fellow men. That is the whole point of God's fitting us for works of service. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is exactly the sentiment that Peter is echoing here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When I was first converted, there was such an emphasis in that era that the end was near, that the rapture was coming, that all of the Christians were going to be swept off the face of this earth to meet Christ in the air. And because of that, there was very little emphasis placed on working out your salvation in fear and trembling here. There was very little emphasis placed on a person being diligent in their various vocations here. And as a consequence of that, there were people that we knew who quit their jobs. We see none of that suggested in the Scriptures. Rather, the opposite. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is by doing good that we make a good account of ourselves, both before God and before men. And in order to do this good, there must be some kind of settled business in which a Christian should spend most of his time. This vocational outlet, this vocational occupation. The Christian would do so in order that by it he may glorify God and do good to his neighbor. And in doing good to his neighbor, he would be able to get some good from his neighbor for himself, that it would become the means by which he is able to put bread on his table. And so it is this that a Christian should do, their own business. They should mind their own business. There is no question that we cannot live without the help of other men. But how can we reasonably expect to have help from others if we are not in some calling that is helpful to others? We remember that from the very beginning, when God created Adam, he took Adam, and what did he do? He put him in the middle of the garden. For what purpose? To tend and to keep it. He was given work immediately. There are those in our era, in our culture, who would say that work is the curse. Work is not the curse. Work was a blessing from God. It came to have an element of the curse attached to it, but it never stops being a blessing. God made Adam, and he put him in the midst of the garden to tend and to keep it. And those children that were given to Adam and Eve, what became of them? Well, one raised livestock and the other raised crops. And if we fast forward even all the way to the life of our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, what did he do? But he earned his living by the sweat of his brow. That in his private life, he was a carpenter. While in his public life, he was a minister. It was said amongst the Corinthian people of this era, the Bible's era, that if they could not prove that they lived by some good labor, that they were to suffer as a thief, so that to be without a vocational calling was unlawful. And we have a president that is encouraging more people to go on the welfare rolls. And that people who are on the welfare roll should not be expected to do meaningful work. This man is wicked. To be without a vocational calling is certainly sinful, as Paul says, that if a man does not labor, neither should he eat. But our labor is also the way in which God preserves us from many sins. Men fall into many and horrible sins if he does not have a calling that he works at diligently. The early American theologian, one of the only American Puritans, Cotton Mather, put it this way: they who learn to be idle, a thing soon learnt, will soon learn the things which they ought not. Though it were part of the curse brought in by sin, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread, the curse has become a blessing, and our sweat has a tendency to keep us from abundance of sin. The temptations of the devil are best resisted by those that are least at leisure to receive them. An occupation is an ordinance of God for our safeguard against the temptations of the devil. A bird on the wing is not so soon catched by the hellish fowler. A man is upon the wing when he is at the work which God has given him to do. And this was preached to the American people in the very early part of the 18th century, when we would assume from our 21st century perspective that all people were hardworking and entrepreneurial. Mather was also convinced that the sin of Sodom was the sin of idleness. We know that where there is idleness, there is evilness. And as I have mentioned already, in our era we have seen the reality of this day of retirement. But this reality of a day of retirement is fast slipping away from us as the social security system is failing, and as pensions are being lost, as companies reorganize and then they buy out people's pensions and only pay out a fraction of what those people thought they had coming. And as we see our wages slip against the cost of living, we see the concept of retirement moving farther and farther away from us. Many people see this as a bad thing because their dream of retirement has slipped away. But dear ones, I see this as nothing but a good thing and as God's means of correcting that which never should have occurred in the first place. What we have seen happen is society's disregard for that segment of the population which the scriptures tell us ought to have the highest regard and the highest reverence. That we would reverence the person with the silver hair, the hoary head. But why is there such disregard and lack of reverence for that element of society, that element of our population? It's because they did it to themselves by removing themselves from acts of service. They took themselves out of circulation. They taught society that they could be disregarded. There are many things which have led to the demise of our culture, and this is but one of them. But we do see in this older segment of our population that they've adopted an attitude of wantonness and idleness. And idleness always leads to evilness. It doesn't matter how old a person is, whether they're young or old, idleness leads to evilness. It might be a different kind of evilness, but it's evilness nonetheless, much of which could be avoided if people were just busy doing meaningful work. As Mather put it, although God cursed men's labor so that now it is accompanied by sweat and it is wearisome and toilsome, yet it is also attended by a blessing, and that blessing is that which is the chief means by which God restrains the evil that is in our hearts. We have a saying that hard work never hurt anyone. But dear ones, even if hard work did hurt, we are hurt far less by hard work than we are by a lack of it. It is true that idleness may produce soft hands and smooth skin, but it also produces hard hearts and soft wills. Rather that our hands would be rough and our skin like leather if our hearts were only soft and our wills inclined towards God. Dear ones, we must get away from this silly notion that we are owed a life of indulgence and ease. The commandments of God speak only of our duty to God and our duty to men. In those 10 commandments God gave us, in that Decalogue, do you see one commandment directed towards self? We have duty towards God and duty towards each other. The only duty you really have as an individual is a duty to holiness. That you would keep yourself from sinning. When we find someone that is willing to put self aside and to focus on the good of another person, we can be sure that there we see the Holy Spirit of God at work. Because that is the only way that a person is made capable of putting aside themselves. It is only the Holy Spirit of God that is capable of making sinful, selfish men and women to be considerate of the needs of others to the point of self-sacrifice. That Scottish pastor and theologian Samuel Rutherford said, "Duties are ours. Events are God's. When our faith goes to meddling with events and to hold God accountable for His providence, and we begin to say, 'God, why have you done this or that?' we lose ground. And we have nothing to do there. We have no business there. It is our part Rutherford says, to let the Almighty exercise His own office and to steer His own helm. There's nothing left for us but to see how we may be approved by God and how we may roll the weight of our weak souls upon Him who is God omnipotent. And when we conduct ourselves thusly, it shall be neither sin to us nor a cross. And so, dear ones, this is the will of God, that you do good. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we see that there is great evilness and idleness, and I pray for each one here who is within the sound of my voice, that you would also give them hearing ears, hearts to understand and to rest upon these things on this Lord's Day, that they would ponder these things, that they would hide them in their hearts and treasure them up. Pray, Father, that you would save each of us from attitudes of indolence and indulgence, that we would be hardworking in Jesus' name. Amen.